cutting our class short tonight because of the impending weather, and we'll be speaking for about 20 minutes or so, and then have the Lord's invitation, and then we'll be dismissed. We've been making our study from the Revelation letter, and we looked in chapter 2, and there are four churches mentioned in chapter 2. One was commended, and three were not, and we identified Smyrna being one of the churches that was commended. And while the other three had something of which to be commended, there was also some condemnation. And when we come down to verse 18, we looked a little bit at what we might identify as the corrupt church, and that's Thyatira. And we've brought out a little bit this last on the Lord's Day, but we were trying to rush through it. In verses 18 through 20, you'll see it says, "The angel of the church in Thyatira write, 'These things says to the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like a fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for your works, that the last ones are more than the first.'" Now, the first thing I want you to remember is this city was small, but it was still an influential city because it was an important trading point. That many times they would come into port, and because of the location of Thyatira, they would go there before they would take their goods to other places by land. And so Thyatira was an easy connection to Pergamos. And because of Pergamos's prominence, a lot of people would pass through Thyatira. And due to having so many people that came to Thyatira, it was a city that was filled with paganism. There was all kinds of false deities, false gods, and worship to these pagan gods. Now, I want you to notice how Christ identifies himself to this church. Notice he first calls himself the Son of God, and that identifies him as infallible, that he is correct on all things. He makes no mistake. You know, used to, they had in the Catholic Church the debate, is the Pope infallible? Can the church, can he sin? Can he violate the law? And they've gone back and forth on that, which shows they really can't pin that down. But we know for sure that Christ, who is in heaven, cannot sin. Then it brings up something else. Not only is he infallible, all-knowing, all-seeing, look at those eyes. It talks about the eyes there, and when you read in verse 18, they're like a flame of fire. And that just is addressing the fact that he has piercing eyes. Eyes that are blazing anger against sin, and eyes that are all seeing. Then it brings forth the fact that he has feet like fine brass, and that just identifies his strength. You remember that in the Old Testament you had the different types of pictures in Daniel and different ones about statues, and it would show the strength of the different metals. But when you think of brass, you think of a strong metal, and what he's saying is that Christ is strong. He's almighty. Now, if you will, look at the commendation that he makes to them in verse 19. He commends them for their works, their love, their service, their faith, their patience, and that the fact that their work has not fallen off, their zeal has been maintained. That their latter works are as good as their first works. And I find that impressive. Many times you'll find people, they start off on fire, and then after a while the fire kind of wanes and it kindles down. But here you find, he says that for Thyatira, their works continued. But then there's that word, verse 20, that's very, very important. Nevertheless. And underscore that word. That's not the first time that word has been used. He's saying, here's all the good things, like he said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. Then he says in verse 4, nevertheless. Well, you get down here to verse 20, he's got another nevertheless. Well, what is it this time? He says, I have a few things against you. Now, he says, here's what you're doing right, but let me correct you on what you're doing wrong. And being the head of the church, being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he has every right to correct the church. And notice what he says. He says, you allow, underscore the word allow. It doesn't mean that they in themselves may be participating in this, but they're allowing this to go on. What are they allowing? That woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now then, notice here, after he commends them and talks about what's good, he has the complaint. And notice he's talking about here in particular, one using Old Testament imagery, Jezebel. And he says she's spreading heresy. And the church is guilty of harboring one who's allowing false teaching to continue. Now you remember in 1 Kings 16:21, Jezebel's symbolic of evil. Remember in the Old Testament, she led a lot of the people under the covenant of Moses away from sacrificing to the true and living God and had them worship the Baal, even though Elijah and the prophets kept saying, you're worshiping a God that can't even call down fire from heaven, a God that is useless, a God that has no power. And you remember that she was known for her misleading the people. Well, notice that in the New Testament, she's misleading Christians and seducing them to fornication. Now, I'm not exactly sure, and the commentators are mixed. It could have either been actual fornication, as was the teaching of some, because some could say you could go to a temple, and if you went into a temple as an act of worship, you could commit sin, any kind of sin. You name it, they would do it and say that was worship to God. And many of those false religion and that false teaching of that day, they were involved in all kinds of ungodly and filthy acts. Or it could be meaning that they're guilty of spiritual fornication. And that would go back to Acts 15:29, the breaking of one's vow with God. And you know, it could have been both. But one thing I know, that a lot of people at this time were breaking their vow because of the persecution. And they were allowing individuals to tell them, you don't have to go to the Colosseum and face a lion. You don't have to face the sword on your neck. What you do is you compromise. And many of people of that day were doing that. But notice the warning. I want you to look at this carefully. He warns to repent time and time again, and she did not. And notice what he said. She is going to meet destruction and her followers with her. In the very sin in which she is engaged, it's proof God still has charge of the affairs and still judges men according to their works. And that's what he says in verse 23. I will give to each one of you according to your works. That reminds me of what Paul said back in 2 Corinthians 5. And when I turn to 2 Corinthians 5, my mind goes directly to verse 10. When Paul was writing that second epistle back to the church at Corinth and instructing them about God, he said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, sins that have been repented of, sins that have been forgiven, they're not held to our charge. They're blotted out. Sins that God has cleansed and made right, those will not be held to our charge. But here are people living in sin. And what does Paul say? Paul said they're going to give an account. What does Jesus say? I will give to each one according to their works. Now look at the promise he makes to them in verse 24. In verse 24 he says, now I say to you and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now look at the promise made. The Lord says to those who overcome, he has said that to every congregation. Those who overcome, not those who compromise, not those who are apathetic, not those who are just trying to get by. He said to those who overcome. Now what are they going to recite? He says he's not going to put up on them any more spiritual obligation than they already have, number one. And then number two, he said he's going to give them power to rule over nations, ruling with rods of iron. And someone may say, well, what does that mean? Well, that's symbolic of the certainty of their vindication and triumph with Christ. Here have been nations who have been persecuting them. But in the end, the nations will be the one who will be struck with the rod of iron. God's going to take care of that. And that's what's so important. You remember, the Bible says about in Romans 12, if I remember correctly, that it says, do not take vengeance for yourself. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And that's the truth. God's going to repay. But notice the third thing. He said he'll give them the morning star. And that symbolizes his guidance. Look at that. The potter. I love that. You go back to Jeremiah. And it talks about the potter's vessels and how the potter had taken something. He made it. It was marred. And after it was marred, he remade it. And that's true for the Christian. And he says that the potter of Thyatira understood that. So look at what else he brings out, though, before we get done with Thyatira. Look at the leadership in the dark hour of trouble and trial. He said the morning star rules the lives of the Christian. Now, what does Revelation 22:16 tell us? Who is the morning star? Christ. And he says, he will rule. I like that. He rules the lives of the Christian. And he says, I will give him the morning star. He will lead you. Isn't it interesting? At the birth of Christ, what was it that was put into the sky for the wise men of the east? A star. Who put it there? God. He's the morning star. And so as I make my study, there may be some symbolism we're unsure of, but one thing I do know, what he has told Thyatira is, unless you repent, unless you change, there are going to be consequences for the sins you're involved in. And secondly, you can't just ignore sin and allow sin. You have to deal with sin. And so that's a very important thought from that local church. Any questions or comments up to that point? Well, let's look at chapter 3 briefly. And we won't have time to look at much, but we'll look at Sardis for just a few minutes. And we'll go back over this on the Lord's Day morning, if the Lord wills. Notice he says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, first of all, for many years, Sardis was an outstanding Greek city in Asia Minor. It had little influence during the Roman period, but it kind of lived off the pride of the past. And it was said the city was arrogant and self-sufficient, and very proud. And so it needed this to heed the warning of God. Now, look at some of that things that he says here. He says, you have a name. Notice he starts off without any commendation of commending them for anything. He says, I know your works. He doesn't say, you did this good, this good, this good. He starts off by said, you have a name. Well, what's your name? That you are alive, but you are dead. Now be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore now how you've received them and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I'll come upon you. Now, look at the complaint. He's marked the change of the church. He doesn't commend them for everything. He just has a complaint against them. And in his complaint, he says that there's no, in this local church, true inner spirituality. There may have been some outer activity, but he says as far as maybe the organization of the church, maybe it was running smoothly, maybe an outsider looking on would see the ideal church, but he says the problem is there's no life. Someone has said there are few things better organized than graveyards. Up Rock Church Cemetery, one day where they'll bury me, they've already got it marked off right there. Mike Richardson buried right there. And I thought about how they've marked that off. They took the line. They've measured it out. And you know that some things can be really organized, but there be no life there. And Sardis means alive. But they're not living up to their name. And so she enjoyed a reputation she did not deserve. You know, if we're not careful, we could really be a dead church, but look alive. Morticians can make someone look better while someone's dead than they did when they were alive, if they're good morticians. And sometimes that's all some churches do. They are good at making everything look alive, and they have a reputation they don't deserve because spiritually they're not alive. And that was the problem with Sardis. So look at what he says to them. He says to them about their city being arrogant and their city having all these things. He warns them. Now, Sardis was built upon a hill surrounded on three sides by high cliffs. It was easily defended against an enemy, but it was careless because they thought they had all these things to protect them. It fell twice. You know, I've often thought about battlefields. I've been to some battlefields. I've thought about how could certain places have the high ground, like at Lookout Mountain, and lose it. But that's happened. And that's what happened here. You had the high ground and you had the three sides of high cliffs. But the problem was they weren't watching for the enemy, and the enemy came in. And he said the same thing. He said, remember your history. If you don't watch, it's going to happen to the church. It's a matter of keeping your eyes open and being busy. And he said, some are ready to die spiritually. They're good starters, but poor finishers. Now, here is the only really good thing he says about them. Look at what he says. He says to them in verse 3, remember what you've received. Hold fast, repent, go back. And then he says, I will come upon you if you don't as a thief, and you'll not know what hour I'll come upon you. But look at verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis. Now look at that statement. Even in that city there who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You know what that shows me? We're not going to be judged as a church. I can't ride my great-granddaddy's coattails into heaven. I can't ride anyone's coattails into heaven. He said, there were some, he said, a few, who even in this congregation that was not living up to its potential, he said, they had not defiled their garments. They hadn't taken part in the pagan worship and worldliness of the day. And you remember what Paul said in Philippians 4:3 about those who had their names in the book of life. They had been true to their God all the way. Well, just one last thing, and we'll quick. Notice what he says in verse 4 or 5. They shall walk in white. That's symbolic. Worthy of fellowship with him because of the purity of their loyalty. They'll be given white robes because of that purity. Their names will not be blotted out of the book of life, if you read on down to verse 5 in your own study, because they refused to bow to the emperor worship. They remain faithful, and he says, let him hear. So we'll pick up with Philadelphia, Lord willing, on Sunday morning. I appreciate